Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to be able to come to you and know that we can lift up any prayer to you, Lord, and know that you are there listening. And so we just put all these requests before you, Lord, and most importantly, we ask that you will align our will with your will, Lord, that we will get to know your heart better. So we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Kevin's going to come on up and take us through some announcements and some exciting stuff as well.
All right. Yeah, thanks, Josh. And again, thank you, worship team, for leading us in that way. So I wanted to just share with you a few announcements, and then we have a child that's going to be dedicated to the Lord today, just like last week. So 2 weeks in a row, we're excited about that, and we praise God for that. But just note, these are just some of the things that we have going on in the life of our church right now. There are many things, and so I want to encourage you to stay closely connected to your email. That's the primary means by which we communicate, as well as our church website. But I want to highlight a couple things here. Today, we're having a Dish to Pass lunch, and so we want to invite all of you, even if you didn't come prepared to stay, come and join us and enjoy lunch with us and get to know one another a little bit better. As a church family, it's good for us to do that. And we're also, afterwards, after lunch, I want to hold an outreach meeting. I want to encourage all of you who are interested in reaching our community in the gospel message of Jesus Christ to talk about it. Let's get our heads together. Let's process some ideas that are already surfacing and that are already on our hearts and our minds, and let's process it together. I'd love to hear your thoughts, your hearts, your passions for these things. We're going to get to Compass Care in just a moment, but next Sunday after church, Josh is going to be leading a special meeting concerning a mission trip to Costa Rica with our new friend Daniel Sandoval down there, who's doing a great work. He's in Venezuela right now on a mission trip, and so let's be praying for him. But love what Daniel's doing down there, ministering to the community in the Orosi Valley in Costa Rica. And Josh is going to be leading a team in October. And so if you're interested, stay after church for a little bit. It'll just be a brief half an hour meeting or so. You can also talk to him after the service today. He'd love to share with you a little bit more about it. You can see everything else going on, not only there, but also in your bulletins as you received them coming in today. We also decided on our next Diving Deep study. We had such a great time. There were about 45 of you, plus all the children running around. It was a great turnout to study the scriptures in depth. And so that's what we're going to do on May 26th, so mark your calendars for that. Last announcement, let's talk about Compass Care. This is a ministry that we love at this church because they seek to erase the need for abortion by transforming a woman's fear into confidence. And so here's another video just for us to consider about what we're going to be doing this upcoming Saturday at the Walk for Life.
God gave Compass Care the vision for a post-Roe America in 2018, and we are now leading the charge nationally. Compass Care's plan is to continue to increase infrastructure to serve women in person who are traveling here from all over the country to get abortions, as well as reaching and serving women through telecare before she goes onto the teleabortions website to get these dangerous chemical abortion drugs mailed to her.
When you know you're not alone, it's an amazing feeling. I wasn't expecting this much support, and I'm happy I came here.
The impact that they made on my life.
My daughter wouldn't have been possible without Compass Care. I probably would have had an abortion.
Every time I look at my son, I smile.
It was an amazing experience, and I thank God for Compass Care.
We are pro-life because we believe that everyone is made in the image of God and deserving of blessing and protection. And let us walk together in that truth.
Oop, there we go. It's a simple process. Just go to any web browser, 2x.life, where you can sign up and register with Wheatland Community Church. And also, once again, over your email, on your email, you should have received all the information about the details. We're going to start registration at 9 o'clock at 5 Browns Avenue. That's right by Johnson Park in Scottsville. So join us for that. The actual walk itself is going to start at 10 o'clock, but, you know, come early, you know, play some games and all that kind of stuff. Also, you'll notice in the email that I sent this week, I had about 10 or 12 different needs that still need to happen. I've only heard from a couple people on that. So please let me know if you can provide some of those things that that will make this event just be a little bit more special and more fun. So please respond to me on those things. All right, now I want us to transition to the child dedication. This is such a special time. This is such a special ceremony, part of our worship service. In just a few moments, we're going to be calling up the Kinney family to come forward in order to dedicate themselves and their child, Jacob, to Christ. The precedent for the ceremony of baby dedication or child dedication may be found in Scripture. We see in the Old Testament, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, dedicating and very significantly committing Samuel to the Lord. And we know the life of Samuel and the ministry that he led as a prophet and as a priest, and in some ways acting as a king for the people. Also, we see the precedent with Joseph and Mary dedicating Jesus in the temple. We also see Paul reminding Timothy that from a child he had known the sacred scriptures. And so we see all throughout the scriptures the significance and the importance of training up intentionally our children in the teaching and the instruction of the Lord. And that's where we find the purpose of this, is in the gospel, not the gospel, the epistle of Ephesians. Yeah, we're ready to go, aren't we? You guys can come on up. Come on up. Yeah. Someone wants to be up on the stage. Let's bring him up. Hey, Jacob. How's it going? How are you? All right. Dad and Jacob got the whole family. Abigail, how's it going? And Joanna. We're so glad that you guys are here. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, and it's applicable to both parents, but especially fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And that's the commitment that Jacob and Joanna come here this morning to make. They're coming to say, we want to train up Jacob in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And like we outlined last week, this week is the same. We want to be reminded of three truths of the human situation. First, that all people are made in the image of God. That is such a beautiful and significant truth. That's why we support Compass Care so well. That's why we want to give to that great organization, because they believe that all children, at the moment of conception, are created in the image of God. But in spite of the innocent beauty of children, they've got a little sinful nature, don't they? And sometimes it's not so little, parents, right? Right, sometimes the sin nature, it's a good size, right? We all have an equal measure of the sinful nature. And at some point, little Jacob's going to willfully choose to sin against you, right? And most importantly, sin against God. And that's the problem that he has in his life, that he's going to be found guilty of sin against God. And so the calling that we have as parents and as a church family is to introduce, and this is the third point, introduce our little precious children to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because only in Jesus Christ is there salvation and rescue from sin. I think we're ready. Enough blabbering, Pastor Kevin. Let's get going, Jacob says. All right, so the covenant to the parents first. So Sean and Joanna, this is for you. If it's your intention to present your child to the Lord and to pledge yourselves to bring up Jacob in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, answer we do to the following statements. All right, ready? Do you hear this day recognize Jacob as the gift of God, and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing? Do you hear this day dedicate Jacob to the Lord who gave him to you? We do. Do you hear this day pledge as parents that you will bring Jacob up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? We do. Amen. Do you hear this day ask God's blessing upon Jacob's life to guide, guard, and direct him through all his years? Amen. Now, for the congregation, and specifically those of you who know Jesus Christ, you're part of the church of God, the family of God. This is for you, this question. We want to covenant with them in support of them, in praying for Jacob, in helping them in any way, in raising him up in the truth of God. And so, the question for us is this. Will you, members of this congregation, be faithful to your calling as members of the body of Christ so that this child and all other children in your midst may grow up in the knowledge and love of him? We do. Very good. At this time, I've asked Jacob to say a word of dedication. Let me grab the microphone here. Jacob's going to pray.
I don't think you want Jacob praying, Kevin.
Sorry,
I'll
Sean.
Pray. I'll pray.
Sean, Jacob doesn't want to pray a prayer.
I think he said enough, don't you?
No, I think he's been praying this whole time. He's like,
pray that you would bless this place and bless these people, and I just thank you so much that you came to give us hope for eternity. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. All right. On behalf of the congregation, let's continue in prayer for the Kinney family. Lord God, we just lift them up, and we pledge ourselves, as we have said, to this family for the benefit of their children, and specifically for Jacob, that you would guide and direct, as Sean has already prayed, lead them in all truth, and give us as your body of Christ here at Wheatland Community Church, a heart of support for them and a love for them to help them in raising their children according to your truth. We ask this and dedicate ourselves to you in this way, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, God.
Yeah. Thank you, guys. Yeah. All right, we praise God for Christian families that are seeking to raise their children in his ways. That's good. Yeah, let's praise the Lord. Yeah, good. All right, at this time, Josh is going to come up and read our scripture.
I don't know how you follow that up, but I guess we'll read God's word. Mark 10, verses 1 through 12 this morning from the CSB version. He set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan, I know. Then crowds converged on him again, and as was his custom, he taught them again. Some Pharisees came to test him, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples questioned him about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Josh. All right, appreciate you reading the scripture. So we've got quite the scripture today, don't we? From the Gospel of Mark. This is the beautiful thing about going through the scriptures, you know, without just jumping around. Pastor Kevin can't just pick and choose whichever scriptures he wants and avoid the challenging ones. And so we're going to jump right in here and deal with it. Junior Church is going to, Junior Church, you guys can be dismissed. Thank you for the reminder. Yeah, good class today. So here we have Jesus addressing a very significant topic and a very pertinent topic for his day and time. And is it not also a pertinent topic for our day and time? And I'm reminded of the words of Solomon from, most would agree that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, "What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun." Can anyone say about anything, "Look, this is new"? It has already existed in the ages before us. And so we come to this topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I want us to just start out by laying some expectations this morning. I want to speak kind of generically to the topic, and then we're going to go verse by verse through the text. So there's four points of expectation I want to just make this morning before we jump in. First, you may be here as someone who has been deeply affected by a bad marriage situation and even divorce. Whether it was you, yourself, your parents, one of your children, a sibling, a dear friend, we all know someone who's been through a divorce, don't we? And many of us, it hits close to home. So here's what I want to say. Please don't hear any judgment from me this morning. I am not a judge. God is the judge, and only he knows the ins and the outs of your situation. And so I prayerfully determined to not think about any kind of situations that any of you may or may not be going through or any other situations in my mind. My heart and desire was to say, okay, what does the text say? Let's do that. Let's look at that. So my encouragement for you is to take whatever emotions may well up inside of you over the course of this next 45 minutes and take it to Jesus. Run to Jesus for whatever it is that you need. Maybe it's healing. Because I can imagine that even no matter how much therapy or counsel or help that you get, there's still aspects of healing that need to take place. Run to Jesus for that. Run to Jesus for hope, for peace, for joy. Maybe you need to run to Jesus for forgiveness this morning in some way. If you've been stubborn-hearted in some way that you have had some aspect of negativity into a marriage relationship that you brought, or maybe you're struggling with bitterness of a loved one and you haven't let go of that anger, maybe it's time to run to Jesus for that. So first, I want us to think about how is it that we're dealing with our emotions this morning. Secondly, we'll be making some difficult observations about divorce and remarriage, and that's good. They're difficult in our flesh. They're good in the spirit. Remember, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is inspired by God. It's literally God-breathed. God inspired his whole word, and he speaks to it for our correction, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. And so we would do well to listen. Thirdly, the temptation for the Christian church will be increasingly strong to minimize the strong statements of Jesus in light of our cultural experiences. The temptation will be to make small, seemingly inconsequential compromises concerning these things. Money, sex, and relationships. Some of the hardest things that not only the world needs to deal with and try to navigate, but the church. But we are called to live biblically. We are called to be people of Scripture and submit ourselves to it and reject self-centeredness. And then lastly, the last expectation here, just to kind of lay out, is the goal of this morning is not to placate anyone or press on any emotional strings. Once again, the goal is simply to meditate on the truth of God's word concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and be transformed as we renew our minds in God's truth. So, are we ready to dive in? Let's look at three aspects concerning the truth of what Jesus says about it. First, there's a sad truth. Actually, there's a couple sad truths. Then there's the good truth, and then there is the applied truth. Jesus makes a number of points of application, and so let's jump in. Let's dive in, starting in verse 1, 1 and 2. He set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. The crowds converged on him again, and as was his custom, he taught them again. Some Pharisees came to test him, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now notice the nature of the question that was brought to Jesus in verse 2 here. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? As often was the case, Jesus here is being tested by the Pharisees. Those are the teachers of the Jewish law. Now, it's interesting because maybe they had already heard Jesus' teaching on this earlier at the Sermon on the Mount, which we have in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus speaks on this topic also there. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But what else is going on here? They were most likely looking for a spiritual loophole to justify their sin. And they wanted to test Jesus to see if he was one of the good guys, if he would, you know, give them that spiritual loophole that they wanted and say, oh, yeah, Moses gave you permission, it's okay. Or if he was going to be one of those crazies that was going to have the audacity to go against cultural norms and proclaim truth. And of course, we know what side Jesus falls on. Jesus falls on the truth side every time. So, verse 3, he responds. He replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" This is a great teaching tactic, and Jesus often does this. He puts it back on the questioner, right? If someone asks a question, he's like, well, what do you think? Or what does it say in the scriptures? Or he puts it back on them to respond, and so they respond by giving their interpretation, most likely of Deuteronomy chapter 24. They said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." You can look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 through 4, if you're interested. It's interesting because the language is correct here. Moses permitted. Doesn't say that Moses commanded. Doesn't say that Moses said that it would be good. He said, if this happens, if a man were to give his wife divorce papers, and then this happens, and then this happens, this is how you should handle the situation. So Moses is simply giving a situation and saying this is how you handle it, not condoning divorce. But these people here, again, looking for that spiritual loophole, how it could benefit them, are proposing it to Jesus. Now, historically, and maybe you've heard this before, there's some very sad rabbinic tradition here as it relates to divorce. Specifically, one of the rabbis who actually lived, he died about 20 years before Jesus came on the scene. This rabbi named Hillel. And he said, these are some of the things that he said about legitimate reasons for divorce. And he didn't actually, the language, it's interesting, the language that he uses, it's not just that a man could divorce his wife, but that he should under these circumstances. Listen to this. If she burns dinner or oversalts the food, he should divorce her. Easy. Come on. That's a bold statement right there. Okay. A little bit more intensely, considering, now, as silly as that is, and depraved as that is, consider the depravity of this thought, the self-centeredness of this man. If she's infertile, as if it might not be him, right? Or spoke against her mother-in-law in any way, she should be divorced. So that's the culture that Jesus is stepping into, right? He's stepping into this easy divorce culture that is almost celebrated in some ways. And so the sad truth that we come to here in this first section, the sad truth first, twofold, but the first one is this, that people will always seek to justify themselves and shrink away from responsibility. Here you have a group of men, grown men, right? Teachers of religious law, trying to bait Jesus into scratching their itch for him to say, yeah, divorce is okay. Divorce is fine. No problem. And Jesus is specifically going to poke at these illegitimate and self-centered divorces, as we're going to see in a moment. Because Jesus came full of truth and of grace. So the first sad reality is that people seek to justify themselves and shrink away from responsibility. The second sad truth that we see, and this isn't so much sad because the law is good, amen? Right? That's what Paul says. Paul says that the law is good. The problem with the law, though, is that God was working with imperfect people. And so what God did in the Old Testament through Moses was give his revelation into a sinful situation. So God's good, perfect, true law had to be applied into a sinful situation so that God's ideals weren't perfectly communicated, so to speak. Because God's ideal is for a man and a woman to be joined together and never separate. So what does God do? God understands that there will be divorces that because of the hardness and the wickedness of the human heart. And so he puts in law and he gives law to accommodate our weakness. Now, the law is still good and perfect, but it is in the context of the sinfulness of mankind. And if we read and look through the book of Galatians, chapter 3, 4, and 5 all have really pertinent scriptures concerning the law's purpose. The law was, the purpose of the law, you know what it was? The purpose of the law was to point us to the perfect law, which is Jesus Christ. The law was meant to show you your sinfulness so that you would say, oh God, I need you. I am a sinner. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. But we are no longer under the law in Christ Jesus. We are now under the law of Christ. If you're a Christian, you have been set free from the law of sin and death, and now you are, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you are slaves of righteousness. Now you are married to the righteous standard of God, the perfect righteous standard of God. That's what you signed up for, church. If you call yourself a Christian, you have signed up to a life of devotion to everything that Jesus Christ has said and everything that he stands for. That means putting yourself all the way down here, and God is the master and the ruler of your life in every area of your life. All of your relationships, your sex life, your money, everything. Jesus is Lord. So Jesus continues the theme from this sad truth, these sad truths, because Jesus here in verse 5, right? He says, he wrote this command to you because of the hardness of your hearts. That's the sad reality. But now Jesus takes that sad reality and he brings it into what is good and true, and he tells us what the good truth is. And so here he goes, verse 6 and 7. But Jesus told him, he wrote this command, oh sorry, that's verse 5. He wrote this command to you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now this is really interesting. Why is it that Jesus talks about male and female? If you go back to Genesis, when he says, it starts in verse 7, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be one flesh with his wife, he's quoting Genesis chapter 2, towards the end, verse 24. The whole male-female thing, that's Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So that's like a span of 30 verses. So Jesus takes a verse here and a verse over here in the book of Genesis, and he brings them together into one statement. Why does he do that? There could be a number of different ways, but here's what we do know, what the significance of that is for us. And here's the first of our good truths this morning, is that marriage is between a man and a woman. And some of us are thinking, boy, it's sad that we have to say that today. But that's the reality of it. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And our government can make rules and laws that they want against God. That's fine if they want to do that. That's up to them. But for the church does not accept that within the constructs of marriage, the marriage union, there is no male-male, there is no female-female. It is man and a woman. That's what God said. Jesus himself said, in the beginning, this is how God has created, made them male and female. Now, how do we know? Come on, Kevin, how do we know that Jesus just isn't speaking to the culture of his day, and that has a specific and different standard for us today? How do we know that? Well, that's a good question. But we know that because we know that this is a timeless principle because Jesus appeals to the created order. Jesus appeals to the imago Dei, the image of God that each of us has. God, in his perfection, decided to create us, male and female. And when God said, this is how the marriage union works, that's how it works. There is no other option for it. And in a similar way, Paul speaks, as Jesus speaks to the marriage union here, Paul speaks in more maybe general terms of the sexual nature in the same argumentative way. Paul says, what does he do? He appeals to the created order when he says that men left what was natural. Actually, first he says women. Women left what the natural relation with men and did what was an abomination to God. And in the same way, men left the natural relations with women and engaged in debauchery with other men, clearly spelling out the unnatural nature of the homosexual lifestyle. And we just have to, as the church, we just have to call what God calls sin, what God calls not okay, we've got to call it not okay. We agree with the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Do we love our Christian brother or sister who struggles with same-sex attraction? Absolutely, we love them. Absolutely, we're patient with them. Absolutely, we show them all the patience in the world as they wrestle through that. And we come alongside them and we support them in their struggle. But if they're going to be boisterous about, no, I should be able to marry and I should be able to engage, and then we say, but that's not what the scripture says. And so if you're going to persist in that mindset, you know, we're sorry, but actually we're not sorry, but that's wrong. And so we, like Jesus, must operate full of truth and grace. So marriage is between a man and a woman. Jesus makes that clear here. God made them male and female. That's really the only way that procreation works, besides. And that's the ultimate purpose of marriage, is the reproduction of the human race. So secondly, the second good truth that Jesus mentions here is that Jesus says that marriage is an institution from God from the beginning of creation. It's not man's idea, right? America didn't come up with marriage, right? God came up with it from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. It was God's idea. The very first and most beautiful institution that God has created is marriage. And the ramifications of this truth are incredible, because if God instituted marriage from the very beginning of creation, how should we treat marriages? How should we think about marriages? With great, the uttermost care and respect. We need to care for and respect our own marriages. We need to respect the marriages of others. And we need to seek, if you're single, we need to seek sexual purity in that and preparation to become a future spouse if that is the Lord's will. And if not, then that's fine as well. Singlehood is an excellent lifestyle. It's a beautiful lifestyle before the Lord if you're able to live in it faithfully. The other ramification of this one here, that marriage is an institution of God, I believe is that God chose the picture of marriage to display the gospel. And that's what we talked about yesterday at the Tilson's wedding, right? It's the gospel. Marriage is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us, how Jesus Christ came to this earth and sacrificed himself for us, and how we as the church, we respond in love and submission to him. So when we look at marriage, when we look at your marriage, it is a picture of the gospel. Does your marriage reflect the gospel? That's a hard question, isn't it? It's kind of an unfair question, right? Because all of us would probably have to say it doesn't adequately reflect the gospel. And it's not meant to adequately or perfectly reflect the gospel, but it is a picture of it. And so, church, let us take great care in our marriages. Not to do what the world says we should do in our marriages, not to do what popular culture says we should do in our marriages, but what does the scriptures say we should do in our marriages? How do we love and respect each other? Because we proclaim the gospel. Husbands, you proclaim the gospel when you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you proclaim the gospel when you respect and submit to your husbands as the church ought to with Christ. So it's the picture of the gospel. It is an institution of God, and the reason why he instituted it was to give a symbol of what he was going to do at the cross for us. So marriage is between a man and a woman. Jesus says here that marriage is an institution of God from the very beginning of creation. The third good truth that we see in this text from verses 7 and 8 is that marriage is to be an autonomous relationship of two individuals coming together in unity. Marriage is to be an autonomous relationship. That means that the two, when they come together as one, they are one, and they leave father and mother, and they cleave. Marriage is a reflection of the gospel, and the same oneness that Jesus has established for us, the church, the same relationship that we have with Jesus, that same beautiful oneness that we enjoy with Jesus Christ ought to be in our marriages. It should be reflected and fought for in the marriage relationship. So the two primary components of this marital autonomy are leaving and cleaving, as we see in the text. And then in verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. This idea of cleaving refers to an inseparable bond of unity. It's the idea that you intend to fix two things permanently together. I think especially those of you who maybe work in construction can appreciate this idea, right? A few weeks ago, I needed to level some floors in my home. We have, we've got like this difference of level. The floors were very unlevel, so I'm like, okay, I need to level these floors out a little bit. It didn't get them perfect for sure, but so I bought a bunch of bags of those self-leveling floor mix, and mixed it up to the ratios, and then I prepared the floors. And then I poured it on with the intention not to just scrape it off in a few weeks, but with the intention that that floor patch would permanently fixate to the subfloor and never be removed. And they would forever be together. And that was the intention. That is the intention of this calling to leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. It is to be a permanent fixation. And that is the design of God for the marital union. Now, how does Jesus make application here? Verse 9, once again. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So our first point of application is this, is that divorce, at the macro level, okay, we're looking at the macro level, because there are some micro situations that we're going to deal with that make this a little complicated. But at the macro level, divorce should never be encouraged. There should never be a get out of jail free card. That's a bad illustration. There should never be a free pass into divorce. Like, just whenever you feel like it, I'm sick of this person, I'm just going to divorce. Like it was in Jesus' day. That was the culture that Jesus was dealing with, and he says, no, that's not the way it was intended. That was never God's heart. It was never, if my wife doesn't do this, if she burns the food, I'm out of here. No way. That is not the case. And Jesus strongly, emphatically says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. The ideal of God is that a marriage comes together and never parts. And divorce is kind of like me taking a sledgehammer to my floor. My intention was to level up the floor, and it turned out okay. It wasn't perfect, but it turned out okay, right? But then it's like, okay, I'm going to take a sledgehammer and just bust this thing up. And after I bust it up and I go through all of the hard work and the difficulty and the sweat and the toil of trying to bust it up, how's the condition of my floor patch? It's completely torn up, isn't it? In millions of pieces. And isn't that the way divorce kind of works? And as painful as it is, and even for some of you right now, probably processing the pain of some of your own situations and the situations of your loved ones, the reality is that divorce is a terribly broken, brings about terribly broken results. And even for the subfloor, it's going to leave its marks as well. But isn't that sometimes the case, is that sometimes divorces tend to weigh heavier on one than the other? Although it is, and then of course there's situations with children, which makes it even more challenging. And so Jesus' heart here was to establish this eternal principle that should have been since the beginning, but because of the hardness of the hearts, there was an allowance, and then the people abused that allowance, and Jesus had to re-clarify, no, this is an eternal principle of God. that marriages should stay together. Now, Matthew's gospel gives us a little more context here. Let's read 10 through 12, and then we're going to go to Matthew's gospel for a little more context. So here's 10 through 12. When they were in the house again, the disciples questioned Jesus about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So like I said, it's important for us to go to Matthew's gospel because Matthew gives us the same exact situation as Mark does here. But he gives a little extra context. He gives us more of Jesus' words that we don't have in Mark. And so in Matthew's gospel, it's chapter 19. I don't have it on the screen. I apologize. But in Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9, we see Jesus saying this. It's a little different. So you can kind of look at the screen here as I read this and see where it's different. Jesus told them, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And likewise, in Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in chapter 5, verse 31. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." And so, the second principle, the second applied truth, if you will, today is this. While divorce is often a sin, remarriage is also often a sin, or sinful, I should say. While divorce is often a sin, remarriage is also often sinful. Now, we're going to get to the often, right, in just a second here, but it's important for us to recognize this. Let's not just sweep it under the rug because of our own personal, you know, desires and preferences for what we want and what I want in situations. What does the scripture say is what matters? Because I don't think we should just rush into an adulterous relationship just because, well, I feel like it because of, you know, that person back in my past or whatever had that going on, and I want to remarry again because I can't handle it, so I'm just going to be willing to sin against God in this way. This is hard teaching, isn't it? But Jesus says you're committing adultery if your marriage ended illegitimately. It's intense. It's difficult. Again, this is a shot to the flesh, isn't it? This is difficult. This is not 21st century American, you know, commentary that should be publicly proclaimed according to our world today. This is antiquated. This is old. This is unreasonable. It's God's word. It's God's timeless word. So why is it often sinful? So once again, when a divorce is not legitimate, in God's eyes, the two legally divorced people are still married. You might be legally divorced, but in God's eyes, the marital union is still in effect. God still sees you as one. Therefore, if they go around and marry someone else, they're committing adultery. So the third point of application is this. Biblically, we see two legitimate means for divorce and remarriage. There's two legitimate means for divorce and remarriage. And I will admit, the second one is very challenging and there's a lot to it. And this is why I would say it's really important for people who are Christians. We're talking about the church. This is for the church. This isn't for the world. This is for the church. It's really important for the church, if there's any question about a divorce and remarriage situation, that you carefully consider the scriptures, carefully go through the situation that you're coming out of, and prayerfully consider it with counsel, because it can be difficult to discern. So here are the two legitimate means for divorce and remarriage. First, sexual unfaithfulness, which is adultery. Secondly, abandonment of an unbelieving spouse. Now, you might say, okay, where do you get abandonment from? I don't see that. Jesus doesn't say if someone just leaves, then it's okay. Well, this is where when we look at topics like this, it's important for us to look at the entirety of Scripture. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 gives us this this understanding. The Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, he says this. So he's talking about a person who is a believer married to an unbeliever. And he says this, if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. He's talking about within the marital union. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. And so, and you can read the entire section there for the full context. But those, traditionally speaking, I should say, historically, the majority of the church has understood there to be a legitimate divorce and remarriage over one or two of those things. Now, even with that, the ideal of God is what? The ideal of God is to seek restoration and not be super quick to just run to divorce the moment that adultery happens or maybe even abandonment. Seek to reestablish the relationship if at all possible. But we know the hardness of hearts, and Jesus does too. Sometimes it's just not possible. And so God gives allowances, and there's freedom from guilt in those situations. There's freedom from thinking of yourself as being engaging in sin, because it's not sin in God's eyes, because it is a legitimate breaking off and divorce under those two circumstances. So then, remarriage is a possibility. Remarriage is legitimate. So when someone gets divorced for any other reason, once again, they are committing adultery with their new partner if they choose to remarry. So what do we do with all of this? And there's one more point I want to make. Our final point of Jesus' applied truths for us this morning is this. While we are unfaithful in our relationships, or while we experience unfaithfulness of others in relationships, God is always faithful in his relationship to his church. And this is really, I think, what is most significant today when we come to this topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It is not that we run all the situations in our mind through a fine-tooth comb and we pick apart every little thing. I mean, you have to do that, as uncomfortable and as difficult as that is. But ultimately, first and foremost, the most important thing that we do is that we run to Jesus. We look to him as the perfect faithful husband who covers all of our sin. He covers it all. And that is so significant for each one of us individually, personally, to hear and to know and to trust that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in our unfaithfulness, in our rebellion to God, Jesus leveraged his righteousness so that we could become the righteousness of God. And it's illustrated very beautifully in an Old Testament story. It's the book of Hosea. And if you recall that story, Hosea, the prophet, is told to marry an unfaithful woman. He's told to marry a woman that's going to be unfaithful to him. That's every man's dream, right? No, right? So here's Hosea, right? Seeking the Lord, honoring the Lord, seeking to, you know, be a man of integrity and honesty and everything else. And the Lord's like, yeah, this is your wife. Congratulations. Okay. And so God, in his sovereignty and in his plan, and through the prophets, he often asks the prophets to do some strange things, doesn't he? Read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah did some strange things, Ezekiel. There's some interesting things in there. But so Hosea's interesting thing that he had to do was marry an unfaithful woman. And the picture, the purpose that God wanted to promote through Hosea was that even though Israel was constantly unfaithful to God throughout the years, throughout the centuries, throughout all of their history, unfaithfulness after unfaithfulness after unfaithfulness, God says, I am faithful. God says, I'm faithful despite your unfaithfulness. Even though you are entirely broken, I am entirely put together. And I will cover that brokenness. And I am inviting you into my wholeness. Now, some of you, especially some of you who are, you know, diving in even deeper on this, you might say, well, Kevin, what about Jeremiah chapter 3? Consider this. Now, this is an interesting one, and I wish we had more time to really kind of pick this apart and process it. And I'll confess, I didn't put forth the hours of study that I should have on this text of Jeremiah in order to do that. But here it is. Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 6, it says, in the days of King Josiah, the Lord asked me, have you seen what unfaithful Israel has done? She has ascended every high hill and gone under every green tree to prostitute herself there. So throughout history, God has compared his relationship with his people to that of a man and a woman. And so he's using language of sexual unfaithfulness to show how Israel was idolatrous. Idolatry and adultery are one and the same. One is against God, the other is against a spouse. And God here is saying, you committed, spiritually speaking, adultery. You prostituted yourself in the high places, worshiping other gods, time and time and time again. So he continues, verse 7, I thought to myself, after she has done all these things, then she'll return to me. But she didn't return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. I observed all that it was because unfaithful Israel had committed adultery that I had sent her away and had given her a certificate of divorce. Did you catch that? This is God speaking, saying that he gave a certificate of divorce. Nevertheless, her treacherous sister Judah was not afraid, but also went and prostituted herself. In other words, not only the nation of Israel, but also the nation of Judah. So God here in Jeremiah says, I gave her a certificate of divorce. Now, there's a lot of different interpretations there. So does that mean that God actually, fully and completely and finally, cut himself off from Israel? Or was that a partial hardening so that, as Paul says, when the fullness of time of Gentiles comes in, Israel may also be grafted in? There's a lot of theological pieces to that text. And we don't have time to process it all. But notice the language of God and how seriously he takes faithfulness to him. And how that should cause a little bit of pause within us, in our hearts, to say, am I actually in relationship with God? Have I submitted myself to him? Have I trusted in the work of Jesus Christ? Because even after all of the unfaithfulness of God's people, I mean, just read through the Old Testament. After all of those points of unfaithfulness, the hundreds and thousands of times of unfaithfulness, God still chose to come down to this earth. Jesus Christ, God with us, to die for us. Church, wrap your mind around that. Really take a moment here as we close our service to think about how difficult it would be for you to be Hosea and have a spouse of unfaithfulness time and time and time and time again. And yet every time the extension is like this. I'm ready whenever you are. And that's the posture of God towards the world. John 3:16, whosoever will come. And so, person in here that is not trusting in Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is not your husband. Oh, that you would put your trust in him today, that you would see his amazing love for you, that he was willing to die on the cross for you, for all of your sin, so that you can be forgiven. Because God loves you so dearly, and the gift is free. Forgiveness is free with God. So, final application here for us is if Jesus loved us in this way, let us love one another. Married people in here especially, seek faithful love. Because with Jesus as your perfect example, and we seeking his face with all that you are and crying out to him, he will help you in your pursuit of faithful love towards your spouse, even when they're unlovable. The calling is still always, first and foremost, to seek to love and respect. Divorced individuals in here, or people who have been deeply affected by divorce and you're still processing that, if you are wrestling with your history or understanding whether or not your divorce is legitimate in God's eyes, if you're like, Kevin, okay, I hear what you say, okay, sexual unfaithfulness, adultery, or abandonment, okay, I got that, but like, I'm not sure if my situation falls in that, I don't know, and maybe there's not a sense of understanding or clarity. Every situation is entirely unique and difficult to process, but that's why it's important to process it with other people. And as difficult as that is, and I understand that it's hard because things are private, but for your own peace of mind, for your own healing journey, it's really important for you to understand where you stand before the Lord so that you can receive his grace. Because listen, church, God covers every situation by his blood. Even if you find yourself in a situation where you've been divorced, and then maybe it was an illegitimate divorce. Maybe you're here and you had a divorce in your past because you were young and foolish or something like that. Something happened and it wasn't a biblically speaking a good and right divorce. And now you find yourself remarried and you're feeling convicted like, oh no, I'm constantly committing adultery. That's terrible. God's grace covers that. God's grace covers that. And let's remember that. Let's not be so focused on the holiness of God that we forget the grace of God. Because both are equally true and both are equally good. So it's really important for us to hold on to both of those truths and deal with the tension in between. It's tough, isn't it? The tension's tough to deal with. But that's the beauty of God, is that he meets us in the tension. He meets us in the difficult places. So let's afresh commit ourselves to the Lord in whatever way it is that we need him in this way. Again, run to Jesus today. In whatever way you need to run to Jesus, run to him, because he is entirely loving towards you and gracious and full of truth. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenging teaching today concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage, and we are grateful for how you have opened up your word to us and opened up our hearts to receive it. And God, my prayer is that we all have received it as you have intended for us to receive it. The unadulterated truth of your word, not Pastor Kevin's words, but your word. And so God, if there was anything that I said that was off or wrong in some way, Lord, correct it in each of our hearts. Holy Spirit, you do that beautifully. You take flawed individuals, whether it be me or us sitting, receiving my words, and you can correctly lead us to good and right interpretation. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in this way. We thank you that you are with us, that you guide and direct us in all truth. I also pray, God, that in this moment that you would lead us to right application of the truth this morning. I imagine each of us has a very, very different point of application this morning. Once again, for some, we need to run to you for healing in some form of brokenness. Maybe there are parts and cracks and corners of our heart that are just still very, very hurt, very much hurting and needing your peace and your grace. God, some of us may need to run to you for forgiveness, to simply say, oh God, I am sorry that I didn't know what I know now. In my naivety, I messed up, or maybe even it wasn't naivety, and maybe it was just, I was bullish, and I was just focused on myself, and that, God, would you forgive me? Maybe we're struggling with bitterness, God. I pray that you would lead our hearts. If we're bitter towards someone else, if we're angry over what other people have done to us, oh, God, may there be release from that bitterness today. God, may there be freedom from that, God. God, as you forgave us of all of our sin, oh God, would you help us to forgive others? Even if it's not deserved, because we know we didn't deserve your forgiveness. So God, we praise you, we love you. We thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.